minute. So something in the Church of God that we do, which is a part of who we are here at Meridian Church of God, is our nationally today is our Preach Her Day, which we didn't plan this, but it's kind of cool that I'm preaching. But all over the country and all over the world, Church of God pastors are, Church of God churches are filling their pulpits with women today to celebrate women in ministry. And so, yeah, I think it's such a cool thing that we have been a part of women in ministry since the very jump. Back when we were founded in the 1800s, we've always ordained women. It's a part of our history, and it's fun to celebrate. So if you did not know that, that is something that's going on that you are participating in today, which is very exciting. But for those of you who don't know me, my name is Emily, and I'm one of the pastors here at Meridian, and we are starting chapter 5 in our series on Ephesians. And this series, I don't know about you, it has been so valuable to me to go through the book of Ephesians. I've just gotten so much out of it spiritually, just for my own walk with Christ. God has just been teaching me so much, and it's been so encouraging to be in the book of Ephesians and just hearing our author of this book, Paul, talk about the challenges and encouragements of the church in Ephesus and in all the surrounding churches in Asia. And honestly, it's just done a lot for my spiritual life, and so I'm excited. And we actually, throughout this whole series, I have been using two different commentaries, just so you guys know. One is called The Letter to the Ephesians by Constantine Campbell, and the other one is The Message of Ephesians by John R.W. Stott. And these are great books. I reference them a lot, but this is what we've been using to go through our series in Ephesians, just so you are aware of kind of some of the sources we use. But today we're going to be in chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. But we're going to focus specifically on verses 15 through 21. But before we go any further, I just want to read all of 1 through 21. So we're going to read through 21 verses of scripture. Y'all, we're going to lock in, okay? But let's read it together. So, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed to the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay, so this is obviously a lot of scripture, and so you can see why we're focusing on a smaller section of it today, because that is a lot to get through. But I would encourage you this week, take some time, go back to the beginning of chapter 5, and just let it resonate with you this week. I think it's important. There are a lot of spiritual, scriptural meat on these bones, as I would say. There's a lot to unpack here, and so take some time this week and go back to the first 14 verses, but we're actually going to be focusing on the last half or last third of that scripture today. But I promise you, you don't want to miss some of the goodness that's in the beginning of that chapter. Before we get started, though, in our scripture, I do want to take a minute to address maybe the elephant that's in the room when it comes to Christian culture. And that is, Christians are crazy. We're weird. We're so weird. And we have to address this when it comes to how the world views us. We do a lot of weird things and sometimes cringy things. And to borrow phrasing from our author, Paul, Christ came to save the cringiest, of whom I am the chief. All right? We do weird things as the church. And I don't know if any of you can see my t-shirt, but it says, "My theology started with talking vegetables." And for those of you who have never seen VeggieTales, you might not get that. But that was a children's show when I was a kid, and it was talking vegetables that would come out every week and tell me that God made me special and he loves me very much. And that's where my theology started, was with talk. But that's weird, right? A TV show just about animated talking vegetables is objectively odd, even though it still holds up today. I have a biblically accurate angel on the top of my Christmas tree. That's weird. I'm weird. I'm planning a trip to Northern England only to view sites that held significance in the 7th and 8th century of the church, which is largely where people died. But that's the only thing I'm doing over there. Again, weird. I'm not going to the beach. I'm going in October to look at tombs. Weird. Very weird. When I can't sleep at night, instead of counting sheep, I sing the books of the Bible in order, or I recite the Greek alphabet in order until I get tired. Like I said, Christians are odd. We're odd people. We need to own that. Like, I do wild things in the name of God, and I have conversations with people in line at the grocery store about my church, and I make what appear to be rash decisions because I feel like God is calling me to do that. And a little later on, I'm going to tell you maybe one of the craziest things that I've ever done in the name of the Lord. But I bring this up because there is real biblical evidence that when we are walking in the Spirit, when we are Spirit-filled people, we will look really different than the rest of the world. And this can be a bit shocking to people who are outside of the Spirit. And the difference, though, is it's not something that we should lord over people. This difference that we have between the world and the church is not something we should lord over people, because that is not of the Spirit. So I want to be really clear. I'm not talking about culture wars here. I'm not talking about, well, we do this and that's good and you do that and that's bad, so we're good and you're bad. That's not what I'm talking about. Paul even warns us that there are false teachers who might claim to be of Christ but are still children of darkness. I'm talking about people who are so in love with Jesus, they are so filled with the Holy Spirit, that they just come off a little bit insane. You guys know the people I'm talking about. You've met these people who are so in love with God. You're like, you are an odd duck. And I love that about you, right? So we're going to go ahead and talk about some of these crazy Jesus freaks of people. We're going to talk about them today. And these people that love God and love others so much that we think there's a real possibility that they might be under the influence of something. And if you think I'm joking, we're going to jump into scripture and you're going to see that there's real biblical evidence to think that Christians are just a little crazy and we just need to be okay with that. So let's start in our scripture today. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. It says this: "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So, this is a theme in the Bible. We see it a lot, especially in Proverbs, the wise versus the unwise or the foolish, the fool versus the wise, or folly versus wisdom. And as we look at verse 15, we'll see again a giant. What's it there for? So it means we have to go back to get some context. And so in the verses previous to this, Paul is talking about how we are now awake in Christ. We are children of the light. And we're not just filled with light. We have become light. We are the light of the world. And a lot of times we say Jesus is the light of the world, and that's true, but Jesus calls us the light of the world, and here Paul is calling us the light of the world again. Our job is to bring light to dark places on earth that are filled with hate and greed and injustice. So if we are now awake and are the light of the world, we are now told to make the most of our time. So there's a popular phrase that came from an essay by Alexander Pope's Essay on Criticism in 1709. And I bet you're thinking, there's no way I know that phrase. You do. And it is, when fools rush in where angels fear to tread. For fools rush in where angels fear to tread. And you might have heard that phrase from a lot of songs in the early to mid-1900s with jazz songs like When Fools Rush In. I love the Glenn Miller version personally. But then later we see it, Elvis Presley made it popular in Can't Help Falling In Love. We see these like When Fools Rush In, right? Or I Can't Help Falling In Love With You, right? We see this idea, it's very romanticized. But I think Alexander Pope's sentiment remains true. Acting without thinking is not wise and is not advised. I do not advise just acting without any sort of thinking into any decision. Fools rush in. However, there's also a flip side to this issue that Paul addresses here. It's also foolish not to act. He advises us to make the most of our time. While it's foolish to rush into something, we have a limited amount of time to bring the light to the world. It would be foolish to wait to bring light to others. We don't have time to wait to love people. We don't have time to wait to bring people out of harmful situations. We don't have time to wait to fight against injustice. And in verse 17, we see that we are not to be foolish and know what the will of the Lord is. Okay, well, this is something that bugs me in the Bible. Can I be honest with you guys? Sometimes I get annoyed by the Bible. And it's like, you will know what the will of the Lord is. Why don't you just tell me what the will of the Lord is? You said I'm going to know. Well, if you know, then tell me. Why do I have to figure it out myself? And this leads to this question that Christians have been trying to answer forever. And that is, what is the will of the Lord? And again, this is a big question that people are constantly asking. But I think sometimes we foolishly ask or we think about God's will on much too small of terms. We think about God's will in terms of what will we do for our job or who are we going to marry or what house will I buy or even what should Meridian Church of God do or even what should Indianapolis do or what should our nation do. What if I told you that that is too small of thinking about the will of God? What if the will of God is much bigger? And don't get me wrong, I think that God cares about all of those things. I think he cares about those things a lot. But we can practice obedience by thinking of God's will bigger. I think the Christian walk becomes so much simpler when we view the will of God on a larger scale. So when I think of the will of God, two different parts of Scripture come to mind. And the first one is in the Great Commandments in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. And Jesus says this. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So that's the first one. Think of the will of God. What is the will of God? Is that we would love God and love others. I think that is the will of God. But I also think of another verse, and that is Micah 6, verse 8. And it says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." These are what I think the will of the Lord is. These are two, and there's a lot of pieces in Scripture I think point to the will of the Lord. I think Scripture is a great tool we can use to know the heart of God. But these two, I think, get in very broad strokes of what is the will of God. So what if we read verse 17 kind of like this? "So then, do not be foolish. Understand the will of God is to love God and love others, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God, and to bring light to a dark world." All of a sudden, we can look at our actions and decisions and see, well, does this fit within that picture of God's will? And if it does fit in his will, we don't need to waste time figuring out the next step. We can walk confidently in any decision that fits the overall will of God. And doesn't that feel like a lot less pressure? Sometimes when we're making a decision, we have to think like, well, is God going to be okay with this? Like, well, are you loving God? Are you loving your neighbor? Are you doing justice? Are you walking humbly? Then I think you're probably going to be in an okay place. And I think you don't have to stress so much about getting every step right, because the love and grace of God will go with you on that journey. So Paul here, when he's talking about our days are short, your time is short, he's saying, don't get so hung up on, well, should I take one step to the left? Should I take one step to the right? Which way should I go? He's like, go. Go somewhere. Love people. Do something. The days are short. Go be a light to the world. And I think, to me, that just takes a lot of pressure off of me in my life and what I need to do. So let's move on to our next piece of scripture, because I think it gets pretty interesting here. So we'll go to Ephesians 5, verse 18, and it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So when I was studying this passage, I found it was really interesting that this isn't simply a call against drunkenness or drinking. And while I think it is very important to be of sober mind, Paul is addressing something really specific in this Asian culture, this Greek-influenced culture. And again, remember that where they were, Roman and Greek influence was a big deal. They were the two major empires, and they had a lot of effect on culture. And they had a lot of deities that had an effect on culture, these minor gods. And we've spoken about Artemis and Athena's influence in Asia. But another big god that had importance in this world was the Greek god of Dionysus, who is the god of wine and festivity. And a lot of these scholars, in fact, both Constantine Campbell and John Stott, believe this is a reference to Dionysus, the god of wine and festivity. And what was interesting is there was a festivity of kinds, or a practice that was common for people who wanted to have guidance or inspiration. They wanted to know which way they should go. They would get really drunk and they would ask the gods for guidance. And they would go to these big parties and they would just get absolutely plastered and they would say, where should I go next? Right? And Paul here is saying that that's not what you should be doing. Alcohol is a depressant. It limits what our brains can do and think, and it makes us less human and more beast-like. We can make poor decisions. We lose judgment. We lose balance. We lose discretion and self-control. And this isn't to say that alcohol consumption is bad. We know that Jesus drank wine, and in fact, the Pharisees believed that Jesus drank too much wine, which we know probably wasn't true, but they believed so. But if we use alcohol to get out of our heads and to gain a higher inspiration, we're neglecting the power of the Holy Spirit. And John Stott says that under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we don't lose control, we gain control. It's a fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Whereas it's the fruit of alcohol, we lose self-control. And so he's saying that when we're looking for inspiration, don't get drunk with wine. You don't need that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let that be your inspiration. Not only will you have correct guidance from the Lord, but you also won't lose all of the things about you that God has put in you for a reason. He put self-control, he put reason, he put balance in you for a reason. And when we have the Spirit, all of those are just enhanced. We become more like Christ. And when we look to other things, not just wine, but any other thing, if we look to for inspiration, we lose some of who God has created us to be. So I thought that was really interesting here when we talk about why should we not get drunk? What is the deeper meaning there? But that's what's wild about the Holy Spirit, because when we're filled by the Spirit, we will often do crazy things, leading people to think we must be under the influence of something. So even the very first time the Spirit showed up ever, very first time at Pentecost, people assumed that the disciples who were just filled with the Holy Spirit, they assumed they were drunk. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They started preaching. They started sharing. They started speaking in languages they didn't know. They were using their brains and the passion that God put in them. It was just elevated with the Spirit. They were emboldened by the Spirit. And they started preaching the gospel so boldly that people were like, you have to be under the influence of something. Like, that is not normal. And the disciples were like, it's 10 a.m. We are not drunk yet. It's in the morning. But that is what the Spirit does. Spirit-filled people do Spirit-filled things, and those things leave the world in wonder. And we'll see more of this in the verses that follow, these crazy things that happen when we're filled with the Spirit. So starting in verse 19, it says, we'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You guys know how much I love grammar, right? So the imperative in this section of scripture, or the command, actually comes from verse 18, is to be filled with the Spirit. That is the command. Be filled with the Spirit. These other things afterward aren't commands. They're actually present participles, which again, so sorry. I really do apologize to bring grammar into it every week. But what means is that it's a result of being filled with the Spirit. It's that cause and effect again. So when we're filled with the Spirit, these are things that happen because of that. So let's just look at some of those things. When we're filled with the Spirit, we sing songs and hymns and psalms over each other. We will be encouraging to each other, fulfilling the will of God to love others. We will be accomplishing the will of God by speaking scripture and psalms and hymns over each other. And I was speaking to Larry Henninger on Monday, and he was talking about how much power there is in praying the scripture. The scriptures were prayers. We had this conversation on Monday, and he also mentioned that his lovely wife, Glenna, would do this often. She would pray scripture over people. And I think this is wonderful, and it's so true. We're called to bless others. And we have seen this in our bless method. We've been trying to be a blessing to other people. But when we're unsure of what to say to encourage people, we will turn to the scripture and pray and sing these blessings over each other. It's weird. It's crazy. Because purposely stopping to wish good things on other people is not of this world. It's not of our culture to stop and wish and bless people, even people we don't like, even people who are our enemies. Wishing blessings on them is not a part of culture. But when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we will bring light to this world by blessing other people and speaking life into their life, light in their into their life. And some of that is through the scripture or through songs or just a word of good cheer. The peace we pass, right? Passing the peace. We do that because we're Spirit-filled people. That's not normal to wish peace on people. The next result of being filled with the Spirit that he mentions is that we will sing and bring praises to God. This will be our natural outflow of being filled with the Spirit. We will burst out in song for the Lord. And you can ask my friends that there are certain times where I experience even the smallest of joys, like eating a really good cookie or getting to go to bed early, where I will just sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Because I can't help it. I'm so happy. And it just comes out of me. And that is objectively weird, okay? The world wants to take credit for all of the good things that they see, that it's a result of their hard work. All of the good things are a result of what I accomplished, of what I did. But we as Christians know that all good things come from a God who loves us. And we will praise God for all of his goodness. And sometimes we will even burst out in song because of how much joy we have found in the Spirit. It's not normal. Also, Paul says that we will always be thanking God for everything that we have been given. On Grumpy Sunday, you know, it might be easy to remember that the world is full of complaints. And not even on Grumpy Sunday, you don't really have to go further than your own mouth to find a suffocating amount of complaints. I know that's true for me. I'm a complainer by nature. I think we all kind of are at times. John Stott says it like this, though. The grumbling spirit is not compatible with the Holy Spirit. Grumbling was one of the besetting sins of the people of Israel. They were always murmuring against the Lord or against Moses. But the Spirit-filled believer is not full of complaining, but of thanksgiving. It is not abnormal, right? It's completely normal to be a grumbling and complaining presence. We see a lot of that in this world. I don't know about you. I hear a lot of complaints from a lot of people about a lot of different things. But it's weird to be someone who is thankful, who stops and celebrates the joys in life. It is a spirit-filled. It's something from the outpouring of the Spirit in our lives that we show thankfulness instead of complaining. And it's the mark of a spirit-filled person. And lastly here, a spirit-filled person will submit to others in honor of Christ. And this is super not like the world. I think we can all think of numerous examples of people who do not willingly consider themselves lower or even equal to others. They think of themselves as better than other people. We see this all over. We see it inside the church and outside the church. We see it in men and women. We see it on both sides of the political aisle. We see it in people who are from a higher socioeconomic status and people from a lower socioeconomic status. People have a lot of pride. It's part of being in the world. There's pride in the world. But the wacky, spirit-filled person considers themselves less because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for all people, and in acknowledgement that all people are made in the image of God, thus fulfilling the will of God that we are to walk humbly with him, even when it's necessary to fight for other people, fight for justice in other people's lives, when it doesn't even affect us. That's walking in humility. It's walking with saying, I'm not considering myself more highly than I ought. Right, I'm considering myself as equal with the people around me and fighting for people. And even when it doesn't directly affect me, fighting for them because they're my brothers and my sisters. They're also made in the image of God. That's wild. That's a spirit-filled person. So I told you at the beginning that I was going to tell you a story of a time when I did a wild thing with the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And that was when I was 18 years old. It was in April, and my parents sat me down on my couch in late April, my senior year of high school, and they said, hey, all of the colleges you want to go to, yeah, we can't afford any of them. So your options are to take a gap year or to go to a college out in Oklahoma City that I did not want to go to because it was in Oklahoma City. I didn't want to go there. And that sounded like a train wreck in my mind. Like, gap year to me sounded like failure. And Oklahoma City sounded horrible. I was like, I don't want to do any of that. I don't want to do any of that. All of my plans were kind of falling apart around me, and I didn't quite know what to do. And so, again, my options were to go to a school in Oklahoma City that I didn't know and had never visited, or take a gap year. But here's the thing. I knew that God was calling me to ministry. I knew that about me. And I knew that I needed to be trained. I had to have someone teach me. And there was only one school that I could afford that would also train me in ministry. So 3 months later, I packed up all of my stuff and I moved to Oklahoma City. Now, I had never been, I went to school at Mid-America Christian University. I had never been there. I knew nothing about my program. I didn't even get to pick my classes the first semester because they were all full, so they just threw me in a bunch of classes. I cannot stress this enough. I could not know less about the place that I was moving to. It was crazy. My friends back home thought I was crazy. The people at school thought I was crazy. But I knew the will of God, and I made a decision and took a leap in faith. I was a wise young woman who rushed in. And did I have hardship there? Yeah, I'm human, and I'm living in the world. Yeah, I had hardship there. But was the Spirit with me in my decision? Yes. It reminded me of my favorite book that I also read when I was in college, and that is called The Wild Goose Chase. You've probably heard me mention it more than a few times. One of my favorites by Mark Batterson. But he calls Spirit-filled people responsibly irresponsible. So we can have confidence in the Spirit, and we can trust in our good God and use the wisdom and our brains that he has given us, like not choosing to go to a school that I couldn't afford. That was the smart and wise decision of it all. I could have still gone to another school and taken out a bunch of loans, but then I would be drowning in debt. And that was the wise part of the decision I made. But also, we can look to the world that we are irresponsible or crazy by doing things like moving 12 hours away from home with no car to a place I'd never visited before with $300 to my name. That does not sound wise, but I knew that I was following the will of God, and I knew that he would provide for me because I was following in his obedience. So as the band comes back up, I want us to take a look at a challenge that we can take with us when we leave. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to fall fresh on us and lead us to make crazy yet responsibly irresponsible decisions for him. Let's look so countercultural and filled with joy and peace and love and hope that the world has to wonder if we're drunk or if we really just love Jesus that much. Let's go love God and let's go love others. Let's go be so humble. Let's reject selfishness, control, and greed, and lust, and replace it with the fruits of the Spirit, like self-control. We have limited time on this earth. We don't have a lot of time. So let's use it to be radically infectious with the Holy Spirit. Let's leave the world in light and wonder. Let's go do something crazy. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today, and thank you for all of the Spirit-filled people that went before us that were just a little crazy for you. God, thank you for giving us wisdom and giving us brains to think and make smart decisions, but also thank you for letting us be a little silly, a little goofy. God, thank you for your joy and your goodness. I pray that we would take up the challenge to go be light to the world, that we wouldn't get stuck in this fear of indecision. We wouldn't get decision paralysis, God. I pray that we would just know your will to love others and love you and walk humbly and love justice and love mercy and just go. And wherever we go, if we're following your will, we will be walking in obedience. God, give us freedom to worship you. Give us freedom to love our neighbors. And give us freedom to celebrate the light that you're bringing into this world. We love you so much, and we'll give you all of the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.